to make a new friend by meeting you and getting to know you better. If you've been here dozens or even hundreds of times, it's glorious to see you also. We're here for one purpose this morning, and that is to gather as the family of God, the church of God, in order to worship Him. And as a side benefit, we'll get to fellowship with one another and catch up with what's going on in our lives. Again, know that Pastor Matt and his family are not with us this morning. They are continuing their isolation and quarantine. They had some positive cases in their family, and so we're praying for them, and hopefully we're contacting them and trying to support them in what they need. So you have to put up with me for a little bit this morning. We have some announcements we want to talk about before we get underway with our worship. I'm going to switch over here. Today, again, chances are dwindling. We've got that thank you note for J Squared Construction. They've been working on our new building out on the land building site and have been doing great work out there and have also done some things above and beyond what we would ever have expected or asked of them. And so we wanted to sign a big thank you card for them back there. We should do that for us. This week is our week for Family Promise. As of information I last had, there was no family in the program. Does anybody know differently? Is that still the case? But that could change at any moment, so keep your thoughts with that. December 5th and 12th. December 5th and 12th, those are both Saturdays. Those are opportunities for those of us who have daytime jobs where we're not able to get away and work on the building. They're going to have two Saturdays when we can go out there and help. So the next two Saturdays, I believe that is, right? You can take part of a day, all day. We're going to try and coordinate who all will be there and get some additional things going on that. We're working on filling in the underneath of the canopy and doing the siding and that kind of thing. December 25th, that's Christmas Day. The Alone for Christmas program here in Platteville, that's been going on now for 34 years. And there is a bunch of information on the back. If you are someone who is home and alone for Christmas, they're offering meals, but you need to call ahead and sign up. They're going to do delivery only or pickup. Pickup or delivery only this year. There's no mass gathering for that meal. But you need to sign up ahead of time with a reservation. There's the phone number and contact information is back there. If you want to participate by preparing food, donating items, or donating monetarily for that, there's also an information sheet back there where you can sign up for your time. They need people to help set up with the preparation and delivery and that kind of thing. If you want to donate your time, if you want to make food items, there's a list back there of what they need. If you want to send or give them money, there's information about that back there and contact information. So please check that back table for that information also. The one other thing I wanted to mention is that this is a communion week for us. We always participate in church-wide communion in our worship service on Sunday morning, the last Sunday of the month. That's this Sunday. We are doing the communion elements in the small portable cups. Those are at the back table in the box. We would ask that you would take your own. If you didn't get one this morning on the way in the next few minutes or so, you're welcome to sneak out of your seat and go back there and grab one of those, because when communion starts, you'll need to have that little throwaway cup in your hand with the wine and the wafer in it. That's all I think that I have as far as announcements. Anything else that I need to share with the group or that you would like to share? If not, I will hand over the microphone to Mr. Philip Hansen. He's going to share our apologetics minute this morning.
Good morning, church. Today's apologetics minute. By the way, just a commentary. You said wine. We don't have wine in those cups. Just grape juice, just so you know. All right. Today's apologetics minute. This is a very good reason. Sorry. The question for today is, why do we have so many denominations? And so there's a very good reason why there are so many different Christian denominations. Until the early 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church dominated the spiritual life of Europe. But the Catholic Church strayed so far from the true biblical doctrine that Martin Luther and others in the Protestant Reformation broke away from Catholicism. They translated the Bible into the language of the people. They made the case that every believer has a right to read the scriptures for himself or herself. The result was an explosion of new ideas and conflicting opinions about the interpretation of various biblical passages. These disagreements led to the formation of a number of different Christian fellowship groups. Each group was a collection of people who more or less agreed on these conflicting opinions. These different groups were the beginning of denominations. There are both positives and negative aspects to the denominations we see today. It's bad because Jesus indicated very clearly in verses like John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, and I'm going to read it for us real quick. It says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may also be in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." So as we can see, he wants all of us followers to be one. But it could be good if it causes us to think and talk about the deeper meaning of the Bible and the best way to live the Christian life. Proverbs 11:14 says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So the crucial question is exactly how different are the various Christian denominations? Do their respective teachings represent conflicting concepts of God and other major doctrines? Or are they just variations of the same theme? For many denominations, the second option is closer to the truth. As C.S. Lewis presented in Mere Christianity, there is an essential core of Bible-based beliefs shared by most Christian denominations. The vast majority of believers affirm such basic truths as the love of God, the reality of sin, the need for atonement, the deity of Jesus Christ, the effectiveness of his death on the cross, the historicity of his resurrection, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and the necessity of faith. To the extent that Christians from different church backgrounds can find some common ground in this body of shared doctrine, it's fair to say that they are one in Christ. This is true in spite of the denominational distinctions that divide them on the organizational level. Therefore, it is fine for different denominations to work together towards shared goals. John MacArthur says, "Denominations in and of themselves are not necessarily an obstacle to true Christian unity, and Protestants should not be bullied into conceding otherwise. The limits of this trans-denominational unity are set by Scripture itself. We cannot welcome into our circle of fellowship people who deny truths that are essential to the gospel." See 2 John chapter 7 through 11. And I encourage you to take a look at it. It truly helps you understand the idea that we cannot embrace people who affirm a gospel Scripture condemns. The gospel and all truths essential to it are therefore non-negotiable points of doctrine, and unity on these matters is a prerequisite to any other kind of unity. And now we'll have scripture and prayer time with Craig.
I just want to thank Philip for clarifying when I said that we had wine and wafers in the back for our elements for the Lord's Supper. It was notable that no one fainted and fell out of their seat when I said wine in the wafers, so we do have juice in those back there. So that's a reminder. Some folks walked in after I made that announcement. Today is a communion Sunday, and so the disposable cups and wafers and things for that are in the back. So if you want to, if you haven't done so when you walked in, make sure you have that in your hand, and you can wander back there and get that any time. We as a church, design our worship service with many elements. We have an apologetics minute on alternate Sundays, which we just had. We also talk about missions on those other Sundays. We make a point to have prayer and a time of reading Holy Scripture aloud in a worship service, and then we hear our Pastor Matt preach from the gospel or the Word of God. And so at this time, we're going to take a few moments to pray together as a body, silently. And so if you would, please bow your heads with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we read this. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Father God, our pastor Matt has said many, many times that being a Christian alone makes as much sense as being married alone. Part of our oneness is the privilege of praying for each other and with each other. We come to you this morning in this time of prayer. Lord, we know that you are the great I am. That means you are both here with us in the present, as well as present all through history, in time, and also out of time, existing eternally. You are not far away. You are a personal God. In the silence of our hearts right now, we welcome you, knowing that you have first welcomed us. Holy Spirit, you are the one who gives us strength. Sometimes it takes the most strength and the most courage to simply trust you and to turn over to you any worries that we have. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, we give those things over to God right now. We know, Lord, that as we come to know you and to love you, we also love your word, and we love your law. In the eighth commandment, we're told in Exodus 20, you shall not steal. We know in our hearts, from reading the words of our Savior, that nothing belongs to us, and when we hoard what we have for ourselves, instead of being good stewards, we have stolen from you, Lord. We take this time now to examine our conscience. We want to repent of anything that may be between us and you, God. In Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2, we're reminded of the joy that we have by the forgiveness our God has freely given to us. It says this in Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Let's take some time now to thank Jesus for his sacrifice, what he did on the cross. Thank the Father for sending the Son, and thank the Holy Spirit that he abides in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, we're given an example as to how to take the joy of our forgiveness and to share it with others. It says this, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Ask God now to give you wisdom as to how you can intentionally connect with non-believers for the sake of sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, sharing the joy that is within you with them in the coming days. In the book of Genesis, in chapter 4, verse 26, it says this to us. "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Father God, people have been calling out to you since the beginning of history, and you have delighted in their prayers, and you have answered them. We know, Lord, that you have delighted this morning in hearing our pleas to you, our praises to you, our worship to you in our prayer time. Lord, we've heard back the evidence that there is much joy when children are born to us, as we've heard their cries out as they are here with us this morning in this time of worship. We have so much to be thankful for, especially in this week when we spent time with one another, specifically to thank you for what you have given us, the ways that you have blessed us. As a church body, we call upon you now with our words of love and praise. We've given you desires for help, for care, and for comfort to those who are suffering and in need. Most of all, Lord, we want to thank you for saving grace and ask that you would continue to give that saving grace to those who might call upon you in the minutes, hours, and days to come. Use us, Lord, as a church body and as individuals to share your gospel, that lives might be changed and saved with the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of this we pray in his precious name. Amen. All right, we're going to take a time now for reading the Holy Word. Matt has been preaching through the Gospel of John, and I guess he's been sharing God's words with us, but he's been preaching through the Gospel of John. Today's passage that he'll be preaching on, and by the way, if I didn't mention it earlier, Matt will be preaching today via video since he's quarantining, and so we'll be blessed to hear that. He's preaching today on chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. So that's what I'll be reading this morning. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word aloud. John chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and they fell to the ground. So he asked them again, 'Who do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.' This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one.' Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. This ends the reading of God's word today. You may be seated. And now we'll hear the sermon message from Pastor Matt.
Well, good morning, Rolling Hills family. First of all, I want to thank everyone for your continued prayers for our family. In case you haven't heard, I too was diagnosed with COVID, so it's going to be another couple weeks before I'm able to be with you on a Sunday morning. But I do appreciate your prayers, and I do appreciate the prayers for our family. Our cases have been relatively mild, and aside from loss of taste and smell, a little bit of a sore throat and headaches and things, we've been doing very well. So I do appreciate that, and I appreciate all the people who have reached out seeing if we need anything. Before today's sermon, I did want to just say three quick things. The first one is that if you are interested in helping with the building, please reach out to me and let me know. We're going to be able to help out basically, or work on the building basically Monday through Saturday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. Some days there may be more work than others. We're waiting on the doors to get installed because we're kind of at a standstill until we get those doors. But that should be happening very soon. But if you're coming out, please let me know. And if you have, by the way, any sort of work lights that we could use in the evening, that would also be very beneficial. The second thing I wanted to remind you of is to ask you to remember to sign up for our weekly church email for our newsletter. It's a once a week email. And by the way, I also use that email group if we were to ever cancel church services for some reason. So please sign up on the white sheets at the back of the church. They're sitting kind of by the offering box. But in the weekly email right now, what I'm doing is I'm trying to equip you all with some tactics, some specific things that you can use in your evangelism. 2 weeks ago, I talked about how the most powerful thing you can do is invite people to church. The way our culture has sort of transitioned, people are looking for a place to belong even before they believe. And so that relationship you have with people when you invite them to church, it's an easy way to kind of start the gospel conversation. So we want to really encourage you to do that because it's such an easy thing to tie in. Last week, I talked about if you're challenged by somebody or if you just hear a challenge to the Christian faith. And one of the easiest things you can do with that is ask a simple question. What do you mean by that? A lot of people, they just speak empty platitudes. They've never thought about what they actually mean by something. And if, by the way, if you ever want to respond to something, you have to kind of know what they mean as well. And so this is a really inoffensive and loving way to hear what somebody else has to say when they bring some sort of challenge or opposition to the faith so that you're not just caught trying to guess what they mean or, you know, talking about something that really doesn't matter to them. But it causes them to examine themselves and why they're saying what they say. And then the last thing I wanted to ask is if there's anyone available who would be interested in doing the snow removal at the church home, just the church home, not the entire church property, just the church home on the driveway there. If there's anyone interested in helping with snow removal with that, please reach out to me. I would really appreciate it. Otherwise, just know that I miss you. Know that I look forward to our isolation and quarantine time being over and seeing you all again. God bless you, and I pray that the sermon is edifying to you today. One of the early scenes in the movie Saving Private Ryan depicts a very graphic picture of the World War II D-Day invasion on the beaches of Normandy. This scene overwhelms you and overwhelms your senses with the chaos and futility and horror of the battle as the troops are basically slaughtered while trying to push through the German defenses. At one point, amid the overwhelming confusion, Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, asks, "Who's in command here?" The troop he asks responds, "You are, sir." Our passage today, John 18, 1 through 12, is somewhat chaotic. And as I read it, maybe because of my almost 20 years of military experience, I found myself asking, "Who's in command here?" It isn't Judas, you know, he has no authority. It isn't the Roman captain, he's barely mentioned. It isn't Peter or the disciples or the officers from the Jewish authorities. Only one person in this entire scene exercises any type of control, and that is Jesus. And the lesson for us today is simple. No matter how bad things may seem, God is in control and He is protecting your soul. Our scene opens with a nighttime manhunt east of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley is a steep wadi or dry riverbed that only flows with water during winter rains. This valley is about 20 miles long, running from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. About a mile of it is along the edge of Jerusalem, right by the Mount of Olives, which, by the way, stands at about 2,710 feet. And to give you an idea of that height, the tallest peak in Wisconsin is Timms Hill at 1,951 feet, and the biggest hills around here are only about 800 to 900 feet tall. So just imagine a hill three times the size of the biggest hills around here. So it is no wonder that such a large group of people are looking for Jesus. I mean, that's a lot of area to cover looking for one man. The band of soldiers found in verse 3 is actually a Roman cohort, which is about 600 people, not even counting the Jewish soldiers. The captain in verse 12 is the chiliarch, the officer in charge of 1,000 troops. Even if, as some people speculate, the entire cohort didn't go looking for Jesus, you know, kind of like how you'd say the fire department put out the fire, but you don't necessarily mean every single person in the fire department. Certainly a couple hundred people were scouring this huge area. Now, the Garden of Gethsemane, which, by the way, is circled in blue, where Jesus was, though it's not identified here, but in the other Gospels, is actually pretty small. It's only about 57 square yards. But, you know, the arresting force wasn't just going to assume that Jesus was there. You know, he might have been going somewhere else, too, because Judas left, remember, before Jesus did. The last place Judas saw Jesus was the upper room, and as far as we know, he hadn't made any plans yet as to where he was going to go. And, you know, Jesus might not yet have arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, even if Judas knew that Jesus intended to go there. And of course, the arresting forces were worried that Jesus might squirt away if he gets wind of the manhunt, and then they're going to have to search for him all over. There are a lot of unknowns to the arresting forces, so they are armed, and they are carrying lanterns and torches, even though it was the Passover, which, by the way, always falls on a full moon. The world is out to get Jesus. Jews, Gentiles, and former disciples believe it is their duty to silence him. The torches and the lanterns they carry symbolize their belief that they are the ones bringing light into the darkness by snuffing out Jesus. And how true is that of the world today? It seems like today you can be anything you want to be, just as long as you aren't a committed Christian. Think about our society. We have gay politicians lecturing Christians about morality. We have academia and teachers proselytizing a form of tolerance and pluralism and relativism completely at odds with biblical truth. We have false believers who have betrayed the church, spewing lies and attacking the faith. We have movements claiming that they are about equality that in some cases blame Christian morality for oppression. So in many ways, the world is still out to get Jesus. And even as Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so too these evil attacks on Jesus attempt to position themselves as bearers of light. They claim they want to end the darkness and the troubles in the world by undermining the, quote, Christian superstitions that are, in their opinion, creating these problems. Society feels chaotic, and even believers can get sucked into some of the rhetoric. And we may wonder at times, who's in the driver's seat? Because it feels out of control. However, never forget that God is in control and protecting your soul. Verses 4 through 7 remind us, without a doubt, that Jesus is in control. Though the scene seems chaotic, Jesus knows what is going to happen. It's no surprise to him. And as someone in charge would do, he steps forward to to face the mob. He asks them who they're looking for. They respond, and then Jesus replies using the divine name found in Exodus 3:14. Ego eimi, I am. This theophany, this revealing of God, causes even his enemies, including Judas, to recoil and prostrate themselves, so that Jesus has to ask a second time, who are you looking for? This is a vivid reminder to the reader of the gospel that even in this dark hour, Jesus holds ultimate power over his enemies and over the powers of darkness because he is the one who bears the divine name. Scripture is full of examples of people overwhelmed by God's majesty and whose nervous systems were so overcome with God's presence that they fell down, even if they're not sure why, even if they don't believe. When they face God, when they see the one who bears the divine name, they must bow their knee. They can't help it because he is Lord. Psalm 27:2 says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Enemies of Christ may remain God's enemies, but one day it will be they who stumble and fall before him. This is true of all enemies of Jesus. You know, we may not see it in this earthly life, but one day God's enemies will stand before his throne, and they will be utterly helpless to do anything but submit to Jesus as Lord. You know, I've heard non-believers say, well, if it turns out Jesus is God, I'll have a few things to say to him. Or, I've got a few questions God'll need to answer for me. No, you won't. You'll be too busy lying down and groveling and trembling, worried that the very presence, the very glory of the Almighty God is going to destroy you. The fear and the awe will be so overwhelming that you will weep, knowing that you deserve nothing but the fires of hell. And perhaps, in a strange way, even wishing that you could go there if only to get out of the sight of the majestic God, because he's going to be far too much for a sinful being to handle. God is Lord. We're not. The only one asking questions who will be saying anything will be him. But in the meantime, Jesus still protects and cares for his own. Even if it seems like the world may be winning, God is in control and protecting your soul. Earlier in verse 4 and now again in verse 8, Jesus makes it clear that they have come to arrest only one person and one person only. And that is Jesus. The people with him will not be harmed. It's neat because Jesus successfully diverts attention away from his disciples by getting the soldiers and the officers of the chief priests to admit twice that it's only him they were after. Even in this dark hour, Jesus still protects and cares for his own, giving himself up on their behalf. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. By handing himself over to his enemies, Jesus ensured that his disciples went free. And from the perspective of the author, this is acting out beforehand what Jesus will actually do for all his followers for the rest of history when he goes to the cross, freeing all of us from the bondage of sin. And Jesus' actions fulfill, at two different levels, Jesus' own words in John 6:39 and John 17:12. Jesus physically won't lose any of his disciples at his arrest and crucifixion, and he won't ever lose any spiritually following his death and resurrection. It should be encouraging to us today that Jesus is still protecting us and caring for us, even when it seems like the world might be winning. God is in control and protecting our soul. Our souls will never be lost, no matter what else happens in the world or even in our lives. And it's a good feeling to know that in the end, it's actually not us that are being persecuted. The world is really attacking one person and one person only, Jesus. And yes, when we are persecuted, the attacks feel personal, or maybe they actually are personal. But they're all rooted in a hatred for Jesus. But you ever noticed how many times the attacks against Christianity are not personally against us? The attacks are on Christianity in general, or just against Jesus or his words, or against the church, right? The body of Christ. And somehow we're just caught in the crossfire. And we might feel offended and we might get worked up because Jesus, the one we love, the way, the truth, and the life, is being assaulted. And it creates in us this desire to rise up and to protect him and to stand up for the faith. But there is a right way and a wrong way to stand up for the faith. Simon Peter shows us the wrong way by lashing out in violence in verses 9 and 10. You know, I wondered, was Peter responding to Jesus' rebuke that he wouldn't abandon Jesus, you know, from John 13? Or perhaps he was doing what he thought was the right thing following Luke's account that they needed swords, right? Luke 22, 36. Or was Peter just being himself, being impulsive in trying to defend the one he loves? We don't know. But in theory, Peter's attack was enough that the entire cohort, all those soldiers, could have attacked and cut down every single one of the disciples. Now, why didn't they? I think it's because nobody in the arresting party was really in command. Thankfully, Jesus is in charge, and he stops the violence. We know from Luke's account that he even heals Malchus's ear. Healing, after all, is what Jesus' mission was all about. In verse 11, he asks Peter, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The implied answer being, "Of course I should drink this cup." And we know that what Jesus is referring to here is his painful death in order to pay the penalty for our sins and to heal us from evil. Here's something interesting. Throughout the Old Testament, biblical prophets use the metaphor drinking from a cup to symbolize suffering as a result of God's righteous judgment. Here are a few examples. Psalm 75:8, Isaiah 51:17, Jeremiah 25:15-17 and Jeremiah 51:7, Habakkuk 2:16 and Zechariah 12:2. In the Old Covenant, the unrighteous drink the cup of God's righteous judgment for their sins. But in the New Covenant, the cup of God's righteous wrath against sin in the world is not given to his enemies, but it is given to his Son. Remember this as you celebrate the Lord's Supper today. You know, too often in church history, or maybe even in our own lives, we've used violence to advance or to protect the faith. Too often we lash out like Peter when we feel like Jesus is being attacked. You know, many times we even say things we wish we wouldn't have. I think we lash out because we feel like things are getting out of control, and we're trying to take control back. But in those situations, may I recommend taking a big breath and remember, God is in control and protecting our soul. And look, that doesn't mean that disagreements are bad and that you should never stand up for the faith, right? There is a balance, because there is a time for turning the other cheek, and there is a time for giving an answer for the hope that is within us. In Matthew 10:6, Jesus says that when we find ourselves as a sheep amid the wolves, we are to be innocent, but also shrewd. Here's what I think is a good rule of thumb when defending Christianity, and let me quote Christian apologist Gregory Cuckle. Here's the quote. Always make it a goal to keep your conversations cordial. Sometimes that may not be possible. If a principled, charitable expression of your ideas makes someone mad, there's little you can do about it. Jesus' teachings made some people furious. Just make sure it is your ideas that offend and not you, that your beliefs cause the dispute and not your behavior. If anyone gets mad at you rather than your ideas, you lose. End quote. When the focus moves off of Jesus and onto you, you're no longer in a position to bring the healing that Jesus offers. He drank the cup of wrath to free people from sin. We didn't, so we don't want the focus on us. Our goal is to share the good news, not metaphorically cut someone's ear. Sharing the gospel, not protecting our pride, is the ultimate purpose of our witness. When we trust that Jesus is in charge, and when we trust the truth that it is the Holy Spirit who brings regeneration, we can let go of those behaviors contrary to the gospel and actually bring light to the world. The first Adam lost life in the garden. How fitting it is that the second Adam begins to gain life for us in the garden. Before Christ, we were all foolish, just like the rest of the world. We carried our little matches, thinking that our light could somehow overpower the sun. Our job now is to point people to the sun, not using violence, but by allowing God to work through us and through our witness. It may not always be easy, but we can have peace knowing that we have eternal security in Jesus our Lord, because he is the one who drank the cup of wrath that should have been ours. He paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future. And no matter what happens, Jesus isn't surprised. He will step forward in our lives. And we can have joy knowing that even when it seems like the entire world is out to get Jesus, that he is the one in command. God is in control, and he will protect your soul. Let's pray together. Merciful and just God, we thank you that while we were still your enemies, you sent Jesus into the world for the purpose of drinking the cup of your wrath on our behalf. You did this so that we may be healed, so that we may bear your light to the world. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us the gift of your Spirit, so that we may be able to share the good news with those around us. As we consider your awesome love, Lord, help us to almost pity those who don't know you. They are lost, Lord, and they don't need our wrath. They need our love. They need your truth. May we be used by you to free those that we encounter. Lord, help us to take the Great Commission seriously. Help us to point people to Jesus Christ so that they may know the great freedom and the great peace of our faith. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Custom, it is Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, so we will be doing communion this morning. So if anybody did not get communion, it is back there in the box. Everybody good? All right. Before we partake this morning, we'll just want to take a couple of minutes to remember the sacrifice that Christ endured. Also to search our hearts so that we can come to the table with thanksgiving in our hearts. So let's take a couple of minutes to search our hearts. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us take the cup. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, at this time of thanksgiving for the gift of your Son, Lord, for your calling, Lord, on our lives, Lord, to become your children, Lord. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, Lord, we are able to call you Father. We call you Daddy. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. We worship you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now it's time to worship the Lord in song.
I'm the music leader here at Rolling Hills. If you are not comfortable staying while we sing, there is some evidence floating around out there that coronavirus has spread more rapidly or more actively by singing because you're projecting your voice out. We would encourage you then, if you're not comfortable, to please feel free to head out through the back door and the behind you to the left there and to go in the Lord's favor. We're going to do the memory verse, though, before we do anything else. Go ahead. Oh, and this is last week, so hope you already have it memorized. John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. You keep them from the evil one. verses 15 and 16. Okay, now that I've been reminded of the actual order of service today, stand with me if you will. Let's worship the Lord together.
Remember your people, remember your children.
And your love, when you chose us before the foundations of the earth, unimaginable grace and unimaginable love and unimaginable mercy. You loved us when we hated you. And Father, we are so grateful that you chose us. We are so grateful that you call us your own, joint heirs with Jesus. We praise you, Father, and we worship you. We pray all of these things, and we offer our praises and our worship, not in our own strength or our own authority, but in the name of your Son, Jesus, who sits at your right hand even now and intercedes for us. We praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray it.
There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King.
We shall see the King.
We shall see the King.
We shall see the King when he comes.
He is coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King. My brother, are you ready?
Sing it again, church. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He is coming in power. We'll hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King. Amen. You are dismissed to go in the favor of the Lord. We will be playing one more, singing one more song, and you are welcome to stay for that. But if you choose not to, please go enjoy the favor of the Lord this week. And have a great week, guys. I felt like there was something else I was supposed to say. I couldn't figure out what it was.
Joyful, joyful, we adore the God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like clouds before the opening to the sun above. Sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround the earth and heaven, reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around the center of unbroken praise. Hill and forest, vale and mountain, flowery. Spring of the joy of living, ocean best of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life.
Awesome, guys.